I played that to you. I played you guys lots of things. That I'm not sure if Bob Dylan was one of them. So you've recognised that. Have you, Mike, hello. I heard that you were pretty excited when you heard that that one was there. Have you ever had that moment when you have looked at a face and you thought, oh, I recognise that face, but I can't place them. I don't know who it is. I had quite a significant one in a cafe once. It's a few years ago. We'd just come back from Cambodia. And we're in a cafe. It was Adam and myself. And I saw this guy. And I knew that I knew his face. I knew it. And you know how your brain just starts working over time? Oh, it almost hurt. I'm thinking, okay, well, where do I know him from? Is this someone I actually know? Because if I do know him, do I need to go over and say hello? Because that's a huge risk, isn't it? Because if I do know them and I don't acknowledge them, it's kind of like awkward. But if I don't really know them and I go in for a, hey, how's it been going? Yeah, that's quite a risk of being made a fool of, right? So I'm sitting there and I'm trying to work it out and I'm running through all of these scenarios. Where do I know this person from? I'm getting more and more unsure. And Adam obviously knows me. And he sees what's going on in those cogs of mine up there. And he just looks over, sees who it is, leans over to me and says, Sean Fitzpatrick, all black. And I tell you, absolute relief, disaster averted. I certainly didn't want to go in for that handshake. Just by the by, if you do ever see me outside of this church and I just walk on by, please tap me on the shoulder, tell me your name and where I know you from, because I do find it really hard to know people out of a context. But that's really the difference. This story, this situation really stuck with me, because there is a big difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing them, isn't there? And that's why, you know, this is really important, knowing about versus knowing. Because this is the real question at the heart of our Christian faith. It's not just what we believe about Jesus, but who he is to us. You know, James writes that even demons believe, and what do? They shudder, they tremble, they quake. So it's not just mere belief. Mere facts about Jesus isn't enough. But faith involves trust. It involves surrender. And that can only come through having a real personal relationship with a real person, a real who. And it's Jesus himself. But we also need more than our own personal relationship with Jesus so that we can see Jesus more fully. You know, it's like, just as I know Adam well through the own experiences I have of him, that doesn't give me a full picture of who he is. My children know him well. They have their own unique experiences of him. I don't have the relationship with Adam that they do, but their relationship with him informs mine. It gives me a fuller understanding of who this man is who inhabits my house, or take of that what you will. We all encounter Jesus in our distinct, unique ways, don't we? And it's why Scripture consistently describes his body, his church, as a people, a family, a body. You know, being in community, you wouldn't know it up here, but I'm an introvert. I'm just a very opinionated one. Being in community can be uncomfortable. It can be stretching. It can be confronting. But not only does it correct, not only does it sometimes bring attention, but it loves. And it strengthens, and it supports, and it's within that community that we start to see more of the very fullness of this Jesus that we are called to get to know. And that's what we're doing in this series. We're trying to see more of Jesus and get more of an idea of who this personal Saviour is through different people's encounters with him. So last week we saw something of him through the lens, through the encounters of Nathaniel. This week we get to see it through the lens of Nicodemus, one of my favourite people. I wonder why I got to do this one. I do the preaching roster. So like many others, you know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he comes asking questions of what and how. But Jesus does what Jesus does, and he leads him to the who. So I'm going to read John 3, 1 to 21. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want to. But I'm not going to put it up, and I'd encourage you just to listen. Maybe even close your eyes. See what images come as I read. Here we go. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." And in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, because the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "Oh, how can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. So I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. There's a lot about light and dark in that passage, and especially that ending bit, isn't there? And I think John uses the symbols of day and night, light and darkness, very powerfully throughout his gospel. And when you read through, I suggest you read through with that kind of picture in mind and see what's happening at what times of day, because night for John is very rarely just a time of day. It represents so much more. It represents a spiritual confusion, an uncertainty, maybe even a separation from God. And so it's really striking that Nicodemus should come to Jesus and ask these questions at night. And I know that there's been much made of from various different commentators about the fact that coming at night meant that he was coming outside of his official office as a member of the ruling council, that any formal role had been put aside. And there is truth to that. But I also know that as a pastor, it's really hard to put that off at the end of the day. You know what you are at your very core. You know, I might go off and have coffee outside of work hours. I might even have a little bit of fun occasionally. But at my very core, I am pastoral, looking at how to bring people and God closer together in all situations. And so Nicodemus was a Pharisee. It was a way of life, living as one devoted to the law as a means of being devoted unto God. That wasn't something he just laid down when the sun went down at dusk. And I love Nicodemus's opening gambit here. Well, we see you're a teacher come from God, but I sense an unspoken, aren't you? After that, is that how you're doing these things? I don't understand. Who are you? And have you ever noticed how Jesus often doesn't answer the questions that we ask or the questions that other people actually ask, but he answers the questions that we should have asked, that they should have asked? And that's what I think we're getting here in this confusion. So Jesus doesn't start with Nicodemus's question of how, but he hones in on the way that Nicodemus has really come under the cover of darkness. He's unsure. He's untrusting. He's unrecognizing of who it is he has come to meet with. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus must have been, what? You know, I was listening to some music as I was preparing this. There we go, that one. And Bob Dylan came on as I was reading through, one of the times I was reading through John chapter 3, and I thought, man, Bob was riffing off John 3. He must have been reading it at some point. You know, how many roads must a man walk down? How many seas must a dove? How many cannonballs does a... The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. You know, like Mr. Dylan's song, Nicodemus is full of questions. How can someone be born when they're old? How can they go into their mother's womb again when they're already grown? How can this be so? And Jesus replies, the wind, my friend, blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it's going, so it is of everyone who is born of the Spirit. It just doesn't seem to make sense. Nicodemus is really struggling here to understand what it is that Jesus is telling him. But he's asking the wrong questions. How? How are you doing these things? How? And Jesus is answering, who? You know, some of you did. Some of you came to my house a couple of weeks ago. Not all of you, thankfully. Not that big a house. If you had been one of those people, you'd probably have seen a cake on a bench. And you might have asked me, what kind of cake is that? And you would probably have expected an answer of something like, well, it's a banana cake with cream cheese icing. But actually, what I would have said is, if you'd asked, you can ask me, Jack, what kind of cake is that? It's a birthday cake. Toby's 21 today. Can you see the same cake? A completely different answer. Instead of a what, the important thing for me to answer was the why and the who. And I think often we come to scripture like that, don't we? We have our how do we do this? What's going to happen, Jesus? When really scripture, when Jesus wants to let us know much more important things like why and who. Nicodemus's questions are like that. You know, they reveal his desire to understand how on earth what he was seeing could match up with what his expectation of a Messiah could be. But remembering at that time, a Messiah was kind of like a king-like figure, kind of like a new King David coming. Jesus didn't seem like that. How could this be so? How could these miracles be possible? How does one truly belong to God? And in Nicodemus's confusion, Jesus does just as he often does, even with us sometimes. He doesn't give a black and white yes and no, day and night answer. He doesn't answer the how, he answers the who. Because following Jesus isn't following a method, it's not following a system, it's following a who, Jesus himself. So when we look at that passage that we read, you know, we know the ending. It all kind of makes a bit of sense, doesn't it? Poor Nicodemus, he's living this in real time. Jesus, though, knowing Nicodemus, I think, is searching earnestly here, starts giving him these little glimmers of truth. Tells him to seek in ways that he knows Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the law. He knows the scriptures. And he gives him these little arrows to point him in the direction of truth. It's like, Nicodemus, man, I know you're one of the chosen people. You're a son of Israel, the people of God. And even with that people, Nicodemus, I know that you're a Pharisee and I know that you know the scriptures. But I'm bringing about a new type of family. A different type of family that starts with me and all these followers that you can see around me. But my goodness, it's going to swell, it's going to grow. And just as the psalmist wrote, you know the Psalms, Nicodemus. It's going to be, this one was born in Zion. Indeed of Zion it will be said, this one is born in Zion and that one over there is born in Zion. And the one Most High himself will establish here. Throughout scripture there is this promise of new birth from above, which isn't answering the questions of who your earthly parents are. John earlier in his letter has already written of this theme. Yet to all who did receive, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus is challenging Nicodemus here and us that something new is happening. This isn't about physical birth, this is about spiritual rebirth. And I'm telling you the solemn truth, says Jesus, unless someone is born from water and spirit, they cannot enter God's kingdom. The Spirit's going out and opening people's eyes and hearts to what is happening. But God's kingdom is breaking in. And it's not a one-time salvation experience. Isn't a born again because I've accepted Jesus into my heart and done and dusted, thank you very much. But it's entering into an ongoing relationship with Jesus. Getting to know him better, closer. As the source of all life. Stop asking the wrong questions, Nicodemus. Stop asking how. And recognize who. And I love this interplay that we see between Jesus and Nicodemus here. I think Jesus is, you know, really starting to tease him. Nicodemus, you're meant to be a teacher of this stuff. You're meant to know this really well, man. It's all there in the books of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. Read on them. Meditate on them. And ask yourself, who is this Jesus that you've come to meet? Because he's not just a teacher from God. He's the one who'll be lifted up, the means by which all who are infected and poisoned by evil and sin can be saved. He's the revelation of the powerful love of God. You know, an embodied love, which loves his people to the uttermost and does for them what we can't do for ourselves. He takes the weight of their sin, our sin, our failure, our evil, our death upon himself. And then to this man in front of him, Jesus asserts one of the most memorized verses that we hold precious. To this man, this is what is spoken. Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. And this is the heart of it all. It's not the hows and the facts. Those lead to methods and systems. If I do this and if I do that, then this will happen. But this is about love, which leads to relationship. And then I think those verses that we had right at the end about the dark and the light, I think they were a very special challenge to Nicodemus himself. Now, the light has come into the world, Nicodemus, but you've come by night. People like darkness better than light. Are you going to be one of those people? Or are you going to be one who comes into the light, who loves and lives the truth so that all might know what's been done by them has been done in and for God? And I think as we read through the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus knew Nicodemus's heart. Although John doesn't tell us how, we know that Nicodemus came to recognize the who of Jesus, the light of all mankind. And here is a beautiful part of the story. This is a redemptive story. This gives us great hope because Jesus gives us all the ability to redeem ourselves. You know, Nicodemus may have come in the dark, but he didn't stay there. He moved from hiding into open devotion, from fear and confusion to trust. And it may not have been instantly, but it was genuinely. I think it's about chapter 7 of John's Gospel when we read that Jesus is being accused in the ruling council. And Nicodemus is the one who speaks up. Hey, hang on, folks. This man should be able to have a chance to speak for himself, not just be accused without any ability to defend himself. And Nicodemus in that part is mocked and his words put aside. And then after Jesus' death, you know, in this bright light of day, it's Nicodemus joining up with Joseph of Arimathea, who go out and buy the spices to tend to Jesus' body. That's an incredibly visible and incredibly dangerous thing to do. Jesus had just been killed as a criminal. Here were two men being associated with a known criminal, one so despicable as to be hung on a cross, which was only for the most vile, lowly of people. And the amount of spices, that would have been visible. If you've ever been to a bazaar and kind of, I imagine any of Tunisia would have been like this. Where are you? Yes, anyone who's been in China, Southeast Asia, you go to the wet markets. Going and buying things from a market's an incredibly visible thing. People mill around. There's bargaining and haggling and people are looking. You're going through crowded aisles carrying out your wares. We know from the writings of Josephus, a little bit after this time, but around this time, that 40 pounds of spices were used in the burial of a very, very revered Pharisee, 40 Roman pounds. And it was mentioned by Josephus because this was extreme. There was a little bit of controversy around it. That was quite extreme. We're not really happy about that. It's kind of like our Prime Minister taking first class all around the world just for a trip to Invercargill or something. It's extreme. But here, we're told that this man went and bought about 100 Roman pounds. That's about 32 to 34 kilos of spices. Extravagant. And in one source, it was noted that they thought this would be about a whole life's worth of wages for an average income, about 83 years if they were expecting a long life expectancy. You know, this was an extraordinary amount. It was fit for royalty. And there's no just hiding that amount of volume or cost. It's not like me, close your ears, Adam. It's not like me sneaking a Turkish Delight bar in the groceries and the cost of it is kind of hidden within the week's food and I can just pop it in my pocket and sneak in the house so that I don't need to share it. There is no hiding 83 years worth of wages going out of your bank account or 32 kilos of spices going through a door. There was no disguising the fact that afterwards these guys were now ritually impure. They had touched a dead body, which under Jewish purity laws meant that they could not go to the temple for Passover. Their absence would have been very much noted. Here's Nicodemus, living in the light, declaring his devotion to the one who was the light of the world. And this all before the resurrection hope took place. My word. And this should give us such hope too. Because Nicodemus shows us that you can come to Jesus when you are unsure. That you can come when you're not sure if it's the right question. That you can come afraid. You don't have to wait until you've got it all figured out. We just have to come. Jesus will meet with us, even at night. And if there is anything that I have by way of final challenge for us to mull on this morning, or as we head out into our week, it's this. You know, will we stay asking, how? How do I do this? How is it going to be? And will we continue to move into the who, to move closer to the who? Remember being born again. I mean, we use it in our everyday language to kind of mean that salvation, once and done. But here, it's a continual thing. It's to be born again, born from above, isn't that one time I've made a decision. It's an invitation to come and to keep on coming and continue to grow and getting to know the who. It's the one important question we have, because how we seek to answer this really defines the course of our lives. So I'd love to invite the worship team to help close us as we pray. And I wonder if the good Father